We spent the last 3 weeks talking about Ephesus and love and leaving first love and how to love. And if you weren't here with us, you can go online and you can listen to the messages again. If you were here and you want to listen to them again, please do that. You know, listen to the messages again. But we're going to move on a little bit to the next church on the list. Very short letter Jesus writes to this one. Church of Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. It's short, direct. There's some things about it that you probably already noticed and maybe some things that you didn't yet, and that's why we're going to take some time to look at it more closely this morning. Like Ephesus, Smyrna was a large, beautiful, prosperous, very proud city. It was a center in that part of the world of learning and culture. They were very, very proud of their standing as a city. Some people back in the day, they called it the glory of Asia. That's how beautiful it was. It was rich, a lot of trade and wines and different things. Like Ephesus, it was that kind of commercial center as a city. But they were also deeply entrenched in idolatry, especially worship of the emperor. They had a street there called the Golden Street, and they had all these temples to all the different Roman gods and all these different things. And then they had a privilege. They received a privilege in about 23 AD, so a time when Jesus would have been on the earth. They got this privilege over 11 other cities to build the first temple to worship Tiberius Caesar. So they began to worship the emperor. First they started worshiping the dead emperors. First they started to worship the spirit of the emperors. Then they started to worship the dead emperors. And then it was not a stretch as they went down that road to begin to worship the living emperor, to the point where it became required of all people to worship the emperor as a god, as an evidence of your political allegiance and civic pride. Yes. No matter what else you do, make sure you honor and worship the emperor. And then you can go on your way and do your own thing. We don't care about what else you do. Just make sure you worship the emperor. Domitian was the first emperor that eventually demanded worship to test their political loyalty. This was the same Domitian that John lived under when he was banished to Patmos, where he was writing this revelation that he received from the Lord. And like everything else, it started out as just, hey, the emperor's a cool guy. let's honor him. Hey, the emperor is really doing good for us. He has such great wisdom and knowledge, so let's worship him. And the emperors received it. And as they received it, it was not a stretch for them to then demand it. You will worship. It was compulsory at this time for a Roman citizen once a year to go and have to burn a pinch of incense at the altar to the godhead of Caesar. When you did that annual worship, if you will, you burnt the incense and you praised Caesar and you worshiped him, you were given a certificate for that year. You were good to go. You did your religious duty. By the way, I've ever told you before I hate religion? Yeah, I hate religion. Christianity is not about religion. They were doing their religious duty there. Caesar is Lord. Get your certificate and go about your own business. It was heavy in Smyrna. It was the center of worship to the emperor. But the Christians of Smyrna said, nah, I don't think so. Nah, I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm not going to do it. I will call nobody Lord but Jesus Christ. I won't even do it to get my certificate to go on the year, the rest of the year, to go about my business, to ply my trade, to send my kids to school, to be invited to all the right parties, or whatever. No, I won't do it. Jesus writes to this church and he reminds them. See, every time Jesus writes to the church here, he uses something from what we saw in Revelation chapter 1 about who he is and who, you know, the essence of who he is. And he reminds this church that he alone was the first and the last, the one who was dead and the one who's now alive. He reminds them that he is the only ever-living one, not some emperor who is just dust, not some emperor who is just a created being, not some emperor who is just a man, who when they died, stayed dead. Smyrna gets its name from, guess what word? Myrrh. You know gold, frankincense, myrrh? Myrrh is that sweet-smelling perfume they used when they were embalming dead bodies. So Smyrna, in its name, had death overtones. Jesus reminds them that he conquered death. Jesus reminds them that in worshiping him alone can you find eternal life in him. And like Ephesus, verse 9, he knows their works. Listen. You probably know this, at least intellectually. All of us know this, or we believe this. Most of us, and maybe everyone here today, or everybody listening in later, because I know a lot of you like to share the messages, and people listen in and so forth, and you invite them to church, and they hear things. And, you know, God knows everything. Do you know that? I have time to give a quick aside. When Meg and I were in China years ago, in mainland China, we knew, we weren't being paranoid, but we knew when we were there, we knew, you could feel it, we were being watched every second of the day. I wouldn't be surprised if they were watching in our room in our hotel. I mean, honestly, we knew we were being watched. Couldn't go anywhere ourselves. Always people that we didn't know would come into meetings, just sit there and just watch. It's been said that the Chinese police today said that they within, I forget the time, but it was, I think it was with under 10 minutes, that today, because of technology, they can find anybody in the country within 10 minutes. That's what they say. Now, it's true or not, I don't know. But man could only see from the outside. They could only hear words we speak. They could only watch actions on the outside. Nobody yet has gotten to the point where they can be inside our heads and to know why we do the things we do. But God does. He knows everything about everything all the time. By the way, that is even more amazing, that like why he would love us. Because I know what goes on in this brain sometimes. I'm like, oh, you love this God? I know your works. I know what you're dealing with. I know you intimately. I know not only what's going on around you, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're dealing with. I know what you feel. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. By the way, the word poverty here in the original language means abject poverty. In other words, not just your, I can't make the, you know, ends meet. No, you got nothing. You're as poor as poor can be. The reason they were poor is they wouldn't burn the incense. So they lost their jobs. Nobody would help them, feed them. They were outcasts. They were outcasts of society. I mean, all they had to do was just go there, burn the incense, get their certificate. They could have worshiped Jesus the other, even that same day, they could have burned the incense and went to a church meeting. But they said, no, we will not call anybody else Lord. We won't do that. So they lived in abject poverty and tribulation. Jesus said, but you're rich. But you're rich in ways that nobody could even imagine, probably not even themselves. They had riches untold in their abject physical poverty. Riches untold. He says, I even know the people around you, the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews. And there was a big Jewish presence there in Smyrna. He said, and they were ethnically Jews, religiously Jews. He said, but they're not really Jews. You know why? What was a true Jew? Jesus even said it. A true Jew would believe on Jesus. A true Jew. He said, if you're children of Abraham, you would know who I am. You would believe on me if you're truly one of Abraham's kids. He says, they say they're Jews, but they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. They're Satan's house, Satan's church. But these Christians there, they went about their business worshiping Jesus, though it cost them everything that they could have. You know, Hebrews 10:34, we'll put up on the screen. I believe we're putting up on the screen. I think I gave it to you. Yeah, listen. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. They said, we know who we have. We know the treasure that we have in Jesus Christ. We know we not only have blessings that he gives us untold now, even though we're in abject poverty, even though we're in tribulation, even though we have all these hardships, we know what we have in Jesus, and we know it so much that it doesn't matter what you do to us now. Did they like it? No, nobody likes it. But they said, we will endure this. We'll endure it because we have a better possession. We have better possession. See, if your treasures are not here on earth but are in heaven, you know where your heart's going to be? In heaven. If your treasures are here on earth, you know where your heart's going to be? Right here on earth. We have to answer that for ourselves all the time. Where's our treasure? What do we know we have? Is it just in this world? If that's all you're looking for, it's going to go away. It's temporary at best. You're rich, he tells them. You're rich. You're rich beyond measure. There's that contrast between material poverty and spiritual riches. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be poor, you know, in this world to be rich in Christ. No, many people, in fact, you know, go back in the Bible days. Abraham, at his time he lived on this earth, you know, loved the Lord, and he was called, you know, he was that man, the first, the father of the faith, you know, a man who just followed God and just listened to him, not perfectly, but he followed God in faith, was the richest man at that time, probably on the earth. He was so blessed. He was so wealthy. It's not riches that it's that love of riches, or it's that preoccupation of riches. And it's not so much that riches are the problem, it's the problem that riches easily ensnare us. And you might say, well, that's not my problem because I don't have a lot of money, but you might think about, by the way, everybody in this room, you're richer than about 99% of the population of this world. Well, 90-some% of the population of this world. We don't know here abject poverty, and that's not to minimize anything you're dealing with or anybody who has maybe, you know, situation where they go hungry or something like that. I'm not minimizing that, but here we don't understand abject poverty. They did, and they were willing to accept it, and the thing is they didn't have to. They could have just burned the incense. They could have just burned the incense and went on with their lives, showed their certificate, and they could even said, I don't believe in this. I don't believe in any of it. They could have rationalized it so many ways with their friends and with their other people from church. Oh, yeah, just. But they wouldn't do it. And they knew how rich they were. I was reminded of a story I heard years and years ago. It was in the days of the Renaissance time. And supposedly, now I don't know if it's a true story, just a made-up story, but it's interesting for the point. Supposedly, the Pope, whoever it was at that time, was walking with a monk and walking in Rome and looking at all the grandeur and all the different things, all the buildings and the gold. And he turned to the monk. The Pope turned to the monk and he said, "No longer do we have to say what Peter said to the lame man, 'Silver and gold I have none.'" He was so proud of his silver and gold. He said, "We don't have to say anymore, 'Silver and gold I have none.'" And supposedly the monk turned to him and said, "But neither can you say, 'Rise and walk.'" See, what's more important? The gold? Or the power that Jesus gives us, not only for ourselves, but for others, to do his service here, to say to the blind, maybe not physically, but maybe physically, "Your eyes are open, you can see the truth." To say to the deaf ears, "Be open to hear the gospel." To see someone who is dead in their sin be quickened to life when they receive the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and are born again. Is there anything better than that? Oh yeah, this Super Bowl is pretty cool, man. You know, what do we value? What's important to us? We have to consider this for ourselves today. Listen, every one of these messages to these churches that were existed in this day when they were written and written to the church throughout the ages are written to us today. And we may not be in Smyrna in the way of that abject poverty, but every lesson that comes here, we have to look at and say, how does this affect me? How does this speak to me? What choices do I make? What do I find important? How do I deal with the stuff I deal with every day? And is Jesus not only first, but do I treasure him above everything else? I can't answer that for you. In a few moments, I want to give you another quick story about a man named Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, who lived during the time when Smyrna was suffering this great persecution and poverty that Jesus wrote to them. When Jesus gave this to John, Smyrna wasn't going through it like they would be going through it later. Okay? His words to them were for the future. And Polycarp was an elder man at that point, a disciple of John, who happened to be the pastor of that city at that time, of the church there. But Jesus says to this church, don't fear, verse 10. Don't fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. I know that when we make our list of things that we want to experience in our walk with Jesus Christ, that suffering is number one on the list. Right? Come on. I want to suffer, baby. No, we don't want to suffer, but it comes along with it. If you're walking with Christ, you're going to experience some of it to some degree. I'll say that of all the churches we're going to read about, of these seven churches, from a standpoint of a society and our culture, we probably identify the least with Smyrna because we are so blessed in so many ways and we do not suffer in the way they had to suffer for Jesus. But that doesn't mean individually that we don't have times that we deal with stuff and we go through times and periods of suffering. What do we do during that time? Do we learn to trust Jesus more? Do we lean upon him so that we can hear the words to Jesus when we're dealing with whatever we're dealing with that brings suffering to us? And it may be a physical suffering. It could be an emotional suffering. Do you hear the words that Jesus says? Don't fear those things that you're going to be suffering. Look, even the devil wants to throw some of you in prison. And at that time, he was talking to Smyrna. But sometimes we can get thrown, into a prison. That you might be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days. Now, I don't want to get in the whole thing. If we were doing Bible study, I'd kind of talk about all the different things that people mean by this. But just suffice it to say, you'll have tribulation for a period of time. But know something. In the tribulation, in that period of time, God sets the time. See, Satan cannot do anything to the children of God unless God allows it. If God allows him to do it, then you have to know something. The things you're going through, that you're dealing with, that you're suffering about, whatever that might be, he's working it out on your behalf for your good and for the good of others. He's perfecting you. And yes, there will come an end to it. 10 days, whatever. Maybe 10 years. Maybe 10 minutes, you know. But Jesus has it in control. He says, the devil wants to do it. You say, oh, well, the devil's harassing me. Just rebuke Satan. Well, you know, listen, you could rebuke him all you want, but if Jesus is allowing him to do something in your life, Jesus is going to let it happen until the perfect work that he wants to complete is completed. Well, we learn the lessons. I was talking to somebody at a Thursday night Bible study this week, and they said something, I forget what they said, about learning a lesson that the Lord was trying to show them and not forgetting it. And I said, listen, one of the things I always want to say when I go through it and the Lord is teaching me and I'm dealing with a period of time on there, I like to say to the Lord, Father, don't let me forget this. I don't want to go to summer school. I don't want to do it over again. Do they even have summer school anymore? Do they? Oh, they do? Okay. I didn't know if that was just an old time thing. I don't want to go back to summer school. Father, let me learn the lessons as we're going through it. Nobody likes the trial. Nobody likes the suffering that we deal with at times. But Father, you're perfecting something in me. You're teaching me something. Most times we learn better during those times than the times when we're not dealing with any type of suffering. But yet, the first time of coming our way, we just want to throw it off. Get rid of it. Instead of saying, Lord, I trust you to take me through it. To do what you want to do because I trust you that much. See, we want to pinch the incense to get rid of it. We do. We want to do something. Just give me a pill. Give me a drink. Give me some magic potion words that just to get this off of me. Because then I can go about my business and I'll worship Jesus even more. No. He's allowing it to test you, to try you, to help you to grow. I've been debating in my head home morning. I do that stuff, by the way. There's a lot of stuff that happens up here that doesn't come out here. Say thank God for that, because some of it shouldn't come out. So even like now, I'm debating, am I going to say this next part? But I have to say it, and this is not to offend any, please. You can write me a letter if you want to, but you know, it's not meant to offend. Please, understand me. And I don't mean it really to anybody here personally. So don't take it in a personal way, but I'm going to say this. But sometimes we think about these things and we say, yeah, but this kind of stuff Smyrna goes through, this kind of stuff will never happen. I mean, just pinch something to an emperor and then you can go about your business. But listen, I want to just ask some of this. How many of us remember just a few short years ago? And by the way, what I'm going to mention is not spiritual in nature, but it is a conditioning factor that I believe is happening in our time for the time of the end, that the end times that are coming. But how many of us had to deal with the fact of you will take the vaccination or you will not work? Now, if you took it, I'm not judging, I'm not going there. I'm talking about the idea of sometimes what we will do to get what we think we need to have. And if you did it, I'm not saying that. And it's not a spiritual thing, by the way. It has nothing to do with it, okay? But I'm just trying to say, see how easy situations can come up? It's either this or that. And the decision is, do I feed my family? And do I just take the and get my certificate? I mean, think about it. There's a parallel there because you got a little card, right? And this initially, oh, I got it. I can work now. Or do I say, no, and I'm going to trust Jesus? And again, I don't want to harbor on that. Do you understand? But these things can come up in our lives. And it may not be this. It may be, do I say something in a situation just to, placate somebody? And I'm not really denying Jesus, but I'm kind of like going on the border there. And just to make sure that I can close the sale, I can get the job, I can get the promotion. You know, these things come up. They come up. See, that's what I'm saying. Don't think these things don't speak to us. They do. We come across this. Are we willing to say, yeah, I'll forego the promotion because I have to honor Jesus first. I'll even suffer the fact that they may want to kick me out and I don't have a job to make sure I don't dishonor my Lord in any way. See, are we willing? See, remember, martyrs are not martyrs after they die. Martyrs become martyrs while they live because they're saying, you know what? I'm for Jesus all the way. Doesn't matter what you do to me. Even unto death. Do you get it? Even unto death. I want to live for you, Lord. You alone. I will not compromise that. These are real things that can happen. The tribulation that they were going through and the tribulation sometimes we will go through is not just the everyday. Listen, we all live in a fallen world and we all have bad days. I remember I can't remember the full quote, but somebody basically said this, a Bible commentator said one time about people dealing with suffering. He goes, oh, some poor souls, every time they have a headache, think they're suffering. You know, and that doesn't mean you don't have a headache. In other words, you can have a headache because you have a headache, because you're stressed out or you just have a headache. Or you know, that doesn't always mean you're in tribulation suffering for Jesus. I had a pastor friend of mine used to love to call me when he was on vacation, and he would tell me where he was. Oh, or he was at a conference. Usually we do actually as a conference, not vacation. I'm on a conference, and I'm in a conference in Hawaii on the beach. I'm suffering for Jesus. And he was being funny, you know. I'm suffering for Jesus, you know. Sometimes we think, oh, these things. Most of us don't know this type of intense suffering that they went through when they did not burn that incense. And then they went through it. But they still wouldn't do it. Peter said in his epistle, listen to these words, beloved, speaking to us, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is spoken evil of, but on your part he is glorified. So in other words, if you get persecution or whatever, tribulation for being a Christian, you're glorifying your Father as you were going through that time. People may curse him, but you're going to glorify him. But listen to what he says, and this is where we have to take heed. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. In other words, if you want to do something stupid and you want to sin and then you're suffering the consequences, don't try to play it off as, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you're suffering because you were a knucklehead. You're reaping what you sow, and okay, and you got to deal with it now, and you got better repent. But he says, listen to what he goes on to say. He says, don't be, you know, as an evildoer or a busybody. He said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Many Christians think it's a shame to suffer for Jesus. That, oh, we're weak. No, no, no. In your weakness, his strength is made manifest. He said, don't let them not be ashamed, but let them glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that the judgment must begin in the house of God. Christians, we're going to go through it. And look, I don't know what's coming up in the future. I know the big picture. We read it in the book, but I don't know the specifics and the timings of all things. And right now, still to this day, Christians in this country are not suffering like many of our brothers and sisters are throughout this world. Some are suffering today where they will not deny Jesus Christ, and they are in abject poverty because they will live for Christ and they will not deny him. We don't have that here yet, but it could come. Are we ready? Are you ready to suffer the loss of a job for the name of Jesus? Are you ready to suffer your health care for Jesus? Are you ready to suffer your kids' school and education for Jesus? I mean, we're not there. It can come. We may never see it. I don't know. I personally think we're more of the church that we'll talk about in about 4 weeks from now, okay, a few weeks from now. But the point is, are we prepared? Are we already martyrs? Are we already decided? Have we decided to follow Jesus in everything? Because it always begins here in the church, the time of testing. He wants to prove us to ourselves. He knows what we're going to do. By the way, Smyrna heard the Lord's words. They are the only church of the seven that still exists today. And they're still suffering by the hands of today, especially Muslim persecution. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Crowns were big in Smyrna. In that part of the world, they were always big. Not the king's crown, the Stephanus crown. This is the crown that they wore, the athletes, when they won a race. And Jesus says to them, listen, I'm going to give you a crown because you endured all this, and you are my heroes. You're my victors. You receive the crown that I will give you. That the crown they'll give you will fade away. It has leaves on it, and they're going to brown out and die. Yeah, you can still talk about your old glory days in high school football, but that's going to fade away. Listen, I'm going to give you a crown that will never fade away, eternal life. He who has an ear, Father, help us to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Remember what Jesus told us, that John 16, in this world we will have tribulation. We will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Polycarp was the pastor of the church at that time. When this persecution came. So this is, you know, later down the road a little bit. I'm going to say it was in the, you know, about 50, 60 years after the letter was received by them from Jesus. And the intense persecution they were going through, like Jesus said. And they were after Polycarp. And the church hid him away in a farm a little outside the city. They tortured some people to find his location, and they sent the SWAT team out to get him. And the dude was like 85 years old, 86 years old at this time, older, maybe even older than that. When they got there, they were actually embarrassed that they sent this whole, you know, SWAT team to get this one frail old man. He said, I'll go with you, but give me about an hour to pray. He began to pray. But first he invited them in, and he ate with them. He said, sit down, eat something, guys. Come on, eat. He prayed. They took him. And they were so upset for this older man that all the way they were saying to him, Polycarp, listen, man, just burn the incense, dude. It'll go away real fast. You can go on your life. We'll send you back. We'll escort you back to your church, and you guys can go on. Just like some of our brothers and sisters in China today. Oh, you can worship Jesus. Just make sure you do it in one of the state recognize churches where we've taken most of the words of Jesus out of the Bible, and we tell you what you can sing and what you can say. You can worship him anytime you want. Do it that way. But they say, no, we'll go do it our way, even if you want to throw us in jail. Polycarp said, no. All the way they get me more frustrated. Polycarp, you're an older man. Now, why go out this way? Come on. And they were begging and begging him. He even got to the place where they were going to execute him. And they had the lions there, the whole bit. I mean, it was the thing. And they said, listen, look, don't even worry about burning the incense. Just say to the crowd, away with all these atheists, meaning the other Christians. And Polycarp turned around to the crowd and said, away with all those atheists. So they were frustrated, and they put him to the stake because the animals were put away by this point. They lit the fire. Polycarp had a dream that he was going to die by fire, and they said, one more time before we light it. One more time before we light it. And he said, 80 and 5 years has Jesus not done anything but bless me. I'm paraphrasing his words. He said, I will never deny my Lord. They lit the fire. Apparently, from what history tells us, he didn't die right away. In fact, he didn't even feel it. They ended up stabbing him with a spear, and some of that actually put out a little bit of the fire. But Jesus was glorified through Polycarp's death. The church, instead of disbanding, got stronger. Polycarp, to the very end, trusted Christ in all the ways that he needed to trust him. What will we do? Probably never go to a stake and be burned. But the questions will come up, maybe tomorrow, maybe today. Choices that need to be made. I want to close in prayer, but I want to close with this. Christianity is the only worldview, but only, it's not a religion, but it's the only way, the thought process of Christianity is that consistently makes sense of suffering and evil in this world. Christians serve a God who lived on this earth as we did, who experienced intense pain and suffering. He did it before us. He went for us. He endured the trauma. He endured the temptation. He endured torture. He endured hunger. He endured persecution. He endured when they lied about him. He endured all those things, even to the point of death. When we are asked about, well, how can a God who's a loving God allow evil in this world, and doesn't he do anything about it? We have an answer, and that answer is to point to the cross. To say that cross, and on that cross, and leading up to that cross, is where my Savior endured all this and more. And in this, he did it in love for us. He suffered and died for us that we would live. That's the plain, simple truth of the gospel. Every one of us is worthy not only of tribulation on this earth, but eternal hellfire, the second death. That's what the second death is. Everybody will die. Unless you hear the trumpet and you go to be with the Lord, you're going to die in this world. But everybody, first death, it's going to happen to every mankind. But you know what? The second death is when you die in this world and then you stand before God one day and you stand before him and you're only your good works and you only in your system or your religion or everything else, and you stand before God and he answers the question of what you did with his son and why he should let you into his kingdom, and you'll have no answer. Because the only way to enter his kingdom is to repent of your sin and receive the forgiveness that Jesus brought upon the cross when he suffered and died for us on our behalf. Paul said that he wanted us and himself to know him, Jesus, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He said, I haven't gotten there yet. And he was an older man then. He said, I'm not there yet, but I want to know more and more, understand what Jesus went through for me and how I can live a life that honors him first, regardless of what happens to me, when whatever state I am in, I will honor my Lord, no matter what they threaten me with or try to take from me, I will honor him. And the times that I've fallen short, he says, I forget those times, but I'm going to press on. You might say, Pastor Joe, I feel ashamed because I've done things where I've denied Jesus, or I never turned my back on him completely, but I compromised some things in my life. He knows. He knows your works. Repent with your heart, not your just words, not human sorrow, but godly sorrow. He's faithful and just, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he will want you to finish strong, to forget what is behind. Press on for the next challenge, for the next one that's coming up, so that not only you can be blessed, but your life will be a living testimony to somebody else who needs not just to hear the gospel, but to see the gospel alive in you, and that through all things you will honor Jesus no matter what. And then when you open your mouth to speak to them about the gospel, they're going to listen. And in that, those ears might hear the truth and they might be saved and born again. Father Smyrna, the only church you know, Father, that you never said anything bad to. You didn't rebuke them for anything. They weren't perfect, but they endured, even through intense persecution and suffering, up until the death. Father, we'll probably never have to suffer to the lengths that they had to suffer, but Father, we can learn a lesson from them. That's why you wrote the letter to the churches, not just to them, but to us. Father, would we receive today all that we need to receive from your word today? To the church of Smyrna, to the church here in New Jersey. Let us receive it. Let us be changed by it. Where we need to repent, let us do so. And let us become, as Paul said, those kind of Christians that know you more, even understanding your sufferings even more, that we may know the glory by which you suffered to give us eternal life. Father, if there's anyone here today that never has trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, now is the time. We're all sinners. But Father, you're just looking for those who would recognize their sin turned from their sin. And they would count the cost to know that they would not do anything and not hold back anything, because what they value more than anything else is you and your salvation and eternal life with you. Father, if anyone wants to come today, they can come just as they are. Lord, open their ears and their hearts by your Holy Spirit to bring them to salvation and a life that follows you, no matter what the cost. In Jesus' name, amen.